Bibles tonight, and let's go to the book of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's all one chapter, I guess. Chapter number 1, the book of Philemon. Philemon is one of the books that in the Bible is referred to as a postcard rather than a letter because of its short size. We're tempted, if we're not careful, to pass by those short books thinking that surely there must be something more important in Hebrews or Revelation or Matthew. But I want you to know that the same Holy Spirit that wrote those books I just named, the same Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the book of Philemon. And he wrote it for our benefit. He wrote it for our profit. Of course, a couple of the other books would be 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Very short, very much to the point. Sometimes they raise questions that are difficult to answer. And so for various reasons, we kind of pass by them. Sometimes we look at the book of Philemon and we wonder how much is really there. But I promise you, there's a lot there, and God gave it to us, and He blessed us with it. He didn't curse us with it. He blessed us with it. And we need to pay attention to it. Paul wrote this, the Bible says, when he was older. In verse number 9, he's called Paul the Aged. And it's one of what's called the prison epistles. But I think even the writing of it shows some of the importance of it. He could have shown more interest in his own personal needs. I mean, when you're in a prison today, you have personal needs. When you're in a prison there, you really had personal needs. I remember going to an auction one time at the Colorado State Penitentiary, and they were selling a lot of the old tools and stuff that they used, a lot of the things. They had modernized the prison system there in Colorado, and they did that because somebody didn't think that we were taking good enough care of the prisoners. And my idea is they forgot that they're prisoners. They're not vacationing statesmen, they're prisoners. And I remember listening to a couple of old men. I bought a lot of old horse harness and some old farming equipment and so forth. And as I bought those things, these old men said if it make them use this, they wouldn't want to come back here so often. But they tore an entire part of the prison system down. Because they took a tape measure and they found out that some of the cells were, I think it was an inch too narrow or 2 inches too narrow, some ridiculous thing. They had to get rid of all the black and white TVs because the prisoners had heard that the new big thing was colored TV, and if they continue to have black and white TVs, it might hurt their psychic, it might hurt their morale and all those types of things. And that's not the kind of a system that the Apostle Paul was in. The Apostle Paul was in a prison system that hated Christians, hated lawbreakers, probably even hated themselves most of the time. And yet, when the Apostle Paul writes, he has no request for himself except that his heart's desire about Onesimus might be met by the life of Philemon. And so we see that it's very important. Paul reminds us in this book that it's not all about you and me and us, but really it's about him and his and others. And so our Christian life ought to reflect as we look at people. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, it says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In chapter 3 of Colossians, in verse number 23, the Bible says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And so we find that the Christian life is not supposed to be one of pleasing us. It's supposed to be one of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul writes here about. Now, for those that are interested in advancing their cause instead of the cause of the Lord Jesus, I remind you that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, that's be saved, and His righteousness, that's act like it, and all these things shall be added unto you. James said it this way, He said, you fight, you war, you do all these things, yet you have not because you ask not. And I think sometimes we try to take a shortcut on the Lord and think that God's going to honor that or think that God's going to overlook that. And sometimes Brother Maxwell, I worked with Brother Maxwell in Colorado Springs, and he's a tremendous man, and I've got no complaints about him except when he goes to give you directions. When he gives you directions and tells you, now listen, this is a shortcut. This is a shortcut. I never saw so many shortcuts. It ended up being way, way longer than what the normal way would have been. So it is with the Christian life. Sometimes we try to take a carnal shortcut, and it ends up costing us time and money and effort, sometimes our testimony and so forth. Let us serve the Lord Jesus and work for Him, labor for Him, be saved and act like we're saved, and then expect the Lord to honor us by providing all things that we need. All these things shall be added unto you. Now we're going to go verse by verse through the book of Philemon, and we're not going to get all the way through it tonight, of course. We'll redo a couple of things in just a slight way as we go through. But we'll be primarily in the first six verses tonight and notice some things as we look at those things. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And of course, there's just a lot of things that come to mind when I see this. First, we find that it's written by Paul, and he also incorporates Timothy in there as the writer. I don't know if somewhere during the writing of this letter, he handed it to Timothy and said, read this, Timothy, and I want you to edit it. I want you to check it out. When I get ready to write a prayer letter, or I write a letter to someone, many times I'll hand it to my wife and say, I'd like for you to read this, and she'll hand it back, and sometimes she kind of wrinkles up her nose and says, I don't understand, or she'll say, that's good, that works, but we work together in the writing of that. My wife never signs a prayer letter, but I assure you sometimes some of her thoughts and her heart certainly in those matters because we labor together with that. Well, maybe that's something way it was here. Timothy's signature is not on it as far as being encapsulated in here any other way, but it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. And then it's written to Philemon, and God's going to give us a description of Philemon. It tells us that he is described first off as beloved. You know, to be loved by people that love the Lord Jesus is a tremendous compliment. It puts you way ahead of a lot of people if you are loved by people who love the Lord Jesus. Because people who love the Lord Jesus are taught by the Lord Jesus how to love other people. And when you're loved by people who love the Lord Jesus, you're loved the way Jesus would love you. Now that doesn't always mean that it's going to be cushy and nice. It doesn't mean always that you're going to get what you want. The Lord Jesus didn't always give people what they want. Remember we talked about Him feeding two different multitudes and He said, no, I'm not going to do that again. You're taking it the wrong direction. You're getting the wrong idea from it. I'm not going to do that again. So Jesus didn't always give people what they wanted, but He's always willing to give them what they needed. And so to be loved by someone that's loved by the Lord Jesus is a tremendous thing. And then He calls him a fellow laborer. Can you imagine what it must have been like in the spiritual community to be able to say, I labored with the Apostle Paul physically. I was with him. I knocked doors with him. I talked with him. I prayed with him. I watched as he spoke. I worked the crowd when he was talking to people, and I'd find people under conviction and talk to them. I was a fellow laborer for the Lord Jesus with the Apostle Paul. And such it might have been. He was a fellow laborer, it says, and that's a real compliment. But let me draw your attention back down to verse number 24. We had a whole message on this where the Bible says, Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Remember Demas? He was at one time a fellow laborer too. And so we need to understand that you can go from a great height to a terrible depth with one wrong choice. It doesn't take 100 wrong choices. It just takes one wrong choice, and it can mess up your life forever. And so the Apostle Paul addresses Philemon here in tremendous ways. The Bible says, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, wherefore to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And that ought to be an admonition to each one of us. The Apostle Paul's writing to young to Philemon, he and young Timothy together. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Now, there's some other folk mentioned here. We roughly spoke of them just a little bit last week, but there's the beloved Apphia. This is the only time that this person is mentioned in the Bible. And we're not told who she is. We do think that it's a she because the word itself is a feminine word. So we do believe it's a lady. But we don't know. They say that she was the wife of the pastor of the church in Colossia. They say she was the sister of somebody else. And the truth is, if it mattered, God would have told us. I think God included this name in there so that we would know that ladies are important in the work of the ministry. And can I just say that physically and humanly speaking, that the work of the ministry would be in grave trouble if it wasn't for the ladies that have served the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We find that ladies were the ones that came to the tomb first and found the Lord Jesus gone, but the stone had been rolled away and such things as that. And so we find that she's mentioned here. I believe it's a she. And then Archippus, our fellow soldier, again, not just a fellow laborer, but a fellow soldier. There's somewhat of a difference between a soldier and a laborer. A laborer is working, laboring, whether doing the work of the ministry. But a soldier seems like more of a word that you'd give to somebody that's actually in the scrap. He's debating and he's talking and he's preaching and he's going into areas where he perhaps would not be welcome, and he's taking a message that he's certain will not be welcome. He's a fellow soldier. We find him mentioned one other time in the Bible, and that's in the book of Colossians. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse number 7, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And we could say that to any one of us tonight. I don't know if he was the pastor there or not. There's some indications perhaps by that verbiage that maybe he was. But I know this. I know that God has given every saved person a ministry, has given every saved person something to do. And we sometimes want to busy ourselves by doing someone else's ministry and letting our ministry go to pot. We want to do what somebody else is supposed to be doing instead of what we're supposed to be doing. And when we do that, we always end up in a mess because we have two people vying over this one job and another job is not being done at all. It embarrasses us, and it will embarrass us at the judgment seat of Christ, and it leaves the work of God unfinished. And then he's writing to another group of people, and that's to the church that is in thy house. Here we find a mention of what we would call today a house church. But I can't help but believe that this house church was probably much different than the house churches you find around today. Note some things about this. Number one, you don't have to be have a giant church building to be a church. Sometimes people think that God loves a church of 5,000 more than he loves a church of 50. I don't believe that. I don't believe in the work of God. I don't believe that there's anything that God ever calls a real church a little church. I don't believe he does that. I believe there's something different about that. Now, there's a reason to salute Philemon. He has this church. It's in his house. If you've ever had a church meet in your house, you know the difference. You know the difficulties. You know the things that have to be changed and the plans that have to be made and so forth. When we were in Austria, we had our home, and of course the school for the children, they were taught at home, and then our church, we all used the same building. We had a high of 72 people in our living room, and that's not a comfortable thing. You set up, you tear down. You set up, you tear down. And so they have this church in his house, Philemon has this church, the church in thy house, he has this church there. I believe that it says something about him, says something about his lifestyle. In verse number 3, the Bible says, it seemed to me like there was more I was going to say about that church, but I guess we're going to get that in a little bit. I lost my place there. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here's a thought for you. There's no less grace and peace to this small church than there is to any large church. Sometimes people say, "Yo, if we were just as large as such a church is, we would have, we'd have this and we'd have that. No, we couldn't have any more of the blessings of God than we can have of the blessings of God in a small or a relatively, comparatively small situation. I don't believe that God knows anything about a little church. I believe that's man's idea, not God's idea. Now, when we think about a church, the Bible calls it a flock. Well, I guess at one time place it does call it a little flock. And I guess compared to the world, it is a little flock. It's a small percentage of the people in the world. But you know, I mentioned to you, whenever I go somewhere, I think often about the elder brother of David complaining to David and saying, "With whom hast thou left those few sheep?" And I get concerned about that. I think about that often. But let me say to you tonight that I believe it's an insult to the owner of the flock to belittle the size of the flock. Now let me think for a minute. Here, Eliab, the elder brother of David, heard when David spoke and said his anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And again, it's an insult. He insulted David. He insulted David's father when he called this a few sheep in the wilderness and so forth. And I think we need to be careful about that. I think that really this brother, this Eliab, the eldest brother of David. Now we know something from having been sent by his father to join the army of Saul. He was representing Jesse and all of his family. He was supposed to be taking a lead. And the plain fact is he was a coward. Now let me share this with you. David may have had a herd of 5,000 sheep. And Eliab's not going to admit that, because you can't expect to be able to believe a person who is a coward. He's going to say things and do things that aren't right. He's probably jealous. He's probably envious and so forth. And so you can't believe a coward anyway. And David's father may have just sold off a bunch of sheep and just kept a few. Maybe the some that weren't quite ready to go yet, or maybe some that were his favorite ones. Some that had done real good in burying other lambs and so forth. I don't know what the deal was. I don't know how many sheep David had, but I know it was his daddy's flock, and David's care was over them, and David took good care of them. It may be that they had just lost some to wolves and bears and lions and disease before David took over. It might have been Eliab that saw the size of the herd go down to nothing when it was his responsibility. Well, there's a lot of things we need to think about when we hear people talk about things besides just grabbing it and running off and taking off and not thinking anything about it. And then I could say this to you tonight. In the flocks of God, there's a lot of things, there's a lot of churches today that are small today, but they used to be real large. And so that's a possibility. I think of Detroit Baptist Temple, Detroit, Michigan. Used to be one of the two largest churches in America. The other one was First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. And they both happened to be pastored by the same man who went back and forth from Detroit to Fort Worth. Had a lot of good men working for him, but they're neither one of them the churches that they used to be. I think of Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Used to be one of the strongest churches in America. It was where Tennessee Temple was originated, and today it's not a shadow compared to what it used to be. Denver Baptist Temple used to run 600 or 700 there in Denver. Brother Lacey was the pastor. Took one pastor after Brother Lacey to run it into the ground, and now it's nothing. It's history. It's gone. And so we need to be careful about this large church, small church. Westland Baptist Church, same thing. 400 or 500 every Sunday. And today it's non-existent. How we need to think about things like that. Now I know this about this church. This church was in his house. Listen to this. It cost just as much to purchase that church as it did any church on the top side of God's earth. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we need to understand that this house church was part of the people that were going to receive this letter and this encouragement from the Apostle Paul, telling them how God would have them to respond in the situation that they were in. But I think we need to think about this thing too before we leave this house church situation. It's foolish to think that calling yourself a house church makes you a church. Can it be? Absolutely. Can it be? But just because it's called a church doesn't mean it's a church. We need to understand that. All right, verse number 4. The Bible says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. We find that that Paul was thankful. Are you thankful today? I believe one of the most important things a child of God can do is to be thankful. It's almost impossible to really have a thankful heart and have this divisive spirit at the same time. It's almost impossible to really be thankful and to fuss and fight with the same person you're thankful for. How we need to have a thankful heart. Paul had thankfulness. And then Paul's prayer was for others. Paul says, the Bible says, I'm making mention of thee always in my prayers. And so, thee, singular, again, remember we talked about that last week, thee. And so he's talking, I think, about Philemon here. He says, Philemon, I'm thankful for you and I pray for you always. You're in my prayers. The Apostle Paul could have prayed for a lot of things, but he's praying for Philemon. In verse number 5, we find something about Philemon's testimony. Again, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Philemon's testimony of love. First off, he had a testimony that he loved the Lord Jesus. And it seems like love for people really starts out with a love for the Lord Jesus. That's where it starts out. And the Bible says in Matthew 22 and verse number 36, a lawyer trying to trap Jesus asked him one day, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And so here we find that Philemon was doing what he was supposed to do. He was loving the Lord and giving himself to the Lord. And then the Bible says not only did he love the Lord Jesus and he showed his love, but he also had love toward all the saints. Now, there's no disclaimer here. He didn't say, I love all the saints except the Asians. I know you love all the saints except the folk from south of the border. He didn't say that. He said, I know that the love that thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. How we need to understand that. We need to understand that. There's no disclaimer here. Philemon had a testimony of loving all saints. It seems that loving the Lord Jesus brings out the love in our hearts for other people. When we love the Lord Jesus, we start responding like He does. We're going to have an affection. We're going to have a tenderness. We're going to have a love. We're going to have a concern for everybody in the world. Just an automatic thing. It just happens. John chapter 13 and verse number 35. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Here the Bible says, Jesus said, listen, you can tell them all you want. You can beat on your chest all you want. You can do whatever, brag, boast, whatever. But they'll know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And yet there's a stronger word about the love that we have for other believers than this. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20, now listen to this verse. The Bible says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. Now I didn't say that. Jesus said that. The Word of God says that. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, the Bible says he's a liar. Then the Bible says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And let me say this too. There has no man seen God since the Lord Jesus was seen by the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. In verse number 6, we covered this in a message, I think last week or the week before last week, I believe it was. Our faith becomes effective by our about what Jesus has done for us, if there's any good thing in us, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so if there's something good in our life, listen, if there's something good in our life, we didn't earn it. It was given to us by the Lord Jesus. And then verse number seven. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brethren. A couple of things. First off, there's the possibility of real love. Here's some things that real love does. Number one, it causes great joy. In Sunday school, we heard of Philip, who went around preaching the gospel. He was ran out of Jerusalem, so he goes down to Samaria, preaches the gospel there, wins people to Christ. The Bible says that there was great joy in that city. Where people are getting saved and the gospel is being preached, there's great joy. Now remember, Paul's in prison. Paul's in prison, and yet he says, there's great joy because of what I know about you. And then he talks about consolation in verse number seven. He says, for we have great joy in prison and consolation in thy love. Now, consolation is kind of a funny word in some ways. It means comfort or solace or refreshment. It means to carry their burden, to pick them up, to encourage them. Has all those meanings wrapped up. But there's also what we call a consolation prize. You know, when a person doesn't win what they really wanted to win, but people don't want them to feel as bad as they are feeling, they give them a consolation prize. That's supposed to comfort them, supposed to cause them to rejoice and so forth. The Apostle Paul speaks here of a consolation, a comfort that the testimony of Philemon was to the Apostle Paul in jail. He said, it was a comfort to me. It was a consolation. In verse number 8, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, the Apostle Paul here says, I have the authority, I have the right, I have the privilege to enjoin you. The word enjoin means to command or to charge. The Apostle Paul said, I could demand that you're going to do what I'm going to ask you to do. I could demand that, Paul says. He said, that would be far more convenient for me if I did that. We'll talk more about that perhaps next week, about why he didn't do that. But we'll go this far with it today. Verse number 9 says, yet for love's sake, he said, I could command you. I have the authority, I have the power, I have the right to command you to do, Philemon, what I'm going to ask you to do. But for love's sake. You know, when somebody is doing what you want them to do because you're threatening, they'll quit doing it when the threat runs out. When they're doing what you want them to do because you're promising, they'll quit doing it when the promises run out. But if they're doing it because of love, love never fails. And it will continue. And that's why the Lord Jesus wants to use love to bring people to himself and love to motivate people to serve him. And Paul says, though I could command you to do this, yet for love's sake, I'm going to ask you to do this. I want to present something to you, Paul said, and I want your decision to be made on how much you love the Lord Jesus and the difference that he's made in your life. When a pastor asks people to do things, really, if we would just stop and think about how much the Lord loves us, if we just stop and think about love's sake, it'd make all the difference in the world. What rebellious boy hasn't had his heart broken by his mother says, son, do you love me? The Apostle Peter, hard, fast. I mean, just really a hard case. He's running from the Lord. He's denied the Lord. He's cursed to prove that he doesn't know the Lord. And Jesus says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. But Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter! Peter, listen, I'm asking you a question, Peter. Listen to what I'm questioning. Peter, lovest thou me? And he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the thought of how much he should love the Lord Jesus, the thought of how much he did love the Lord Jesus, broke his heart and brought back that cussing, backslidden, gone back to his old way of life, fisherman, to a place of serving the Lord Jesus, going to jail for him, paying a price. Listen, if you won't do it because you love the Lord Jesus, you're not going to do it at all for very long. But if you do it because you love him, there's nothing that can stop you. It's taking people to the stake. It's taking them to drowning. It's taking them to being filleted. It's taking them to being drugged down the cobblestone streets of the city. Love. Love. And any love we have for him, may I remind you, is because he first loved us. He loved us first. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this book. Thank you, Lord, for how plain it is and how powerful it can be as we read it, as we understand it, Lord, as we try to dissect it a little bit and look into it and try to figure out exactly what you're saying. Lord, you don't gloss over a lot of things. And Lord, I guess the answer tonight really is, the question tonight really is, do we love you? Lovest thou me more than these? Do we love you more than we love the things of this world? Do we love you more than we love the people of this world? Lord, how much do we love you? I guess is really the question tonight. And only you know the answer, the real answer, Lord. Even we sometimes would not know the right answer, for our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And I believe you're the only one that can really know it. But you can reveal that to us, Lord. And I pray tonight that we'd just really allow you to search our hearts, come to the conclusion we love you like we should or we don't. And then, Father, make corrections as is necessary. Make determinations as is necessary. Father, I pray that our thoughts would glorify you as we leave this place tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you